We're going to read together Romans 12, 1 through 2, and then I'll read Romans 11, 17 through 22. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. As a reminder, we don't say it here often, but you'll see in the bulletin, there's a class for 4 and 5-year-olds. It's only during the first service. If you have 4 and 5-year-old children, and you're wondering, how can I get them in a class during the sermon, come to the first service. That's the place we have it right now. And we'd be glad to include them in that. We're reading together Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, as a means to help us to memorize Scripture. And then I'll read the passage from which I'm preaching this morning. So let's read Romans 12, 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And would you follow along as I read chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. But if some of the branches were broken off, actually, let me begin in verse 16. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Would you please be seated, and would you join me in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word through the mouth of the Apostle Paul. And we thank you for these pictures this morning that he gives us. The picture of the lump of dough, the picture of the olive tree. And we pray, Lord God, that you would use these images to shape our hearts, that we would be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we would trust you more, that we would lean on you for all that is necessary. We thank you for your mercy, and thank you for how merciful you have been through Christ. And we pray that your mercy would continue to be the theme of our lives, and the theme of our worship, and the theme of our speech. We are so grateful, and out of this gratitude, we praise you and we glorify you through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask all of this in his name. Amen. Well, some of you know this about me. Maybe some of you don't. But I grew up in sort of on the outskirts of Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And while I was growing up, most of the people who lived around me were Amish. I would say that most of the spheres, the circles that my life existed in, the people I went to school with, that I went to church with, most of them were farmers. And so my family was not quite Amish, nor were they quite farmers, but they were what some people described as Amish wannabes. They were Amish light. They wanted to be like the Amish. They wanted to be farmers, but in much of our lives, we weren't quite 100% like that. And so we grew our own vegetables, the vegetables that we lived off most of the year. And we had sort of the things that the farmers around us had, but we had the mini version of those things. And one of the things that we did have was fruit trees. We grew our own fruit trees. If you've never grown your own fruit trees, you might not know this, but fruit trees are very fickle. They are plants that are not as productive as most of the plants that you would grow in your garden. High maintenance, you might say. And I remember many years, our fruit trees, they took so much time and energy. And if you weren't using chemicals and pesticides, you were always challenged with the bugs that were devouring the fruit trees, the early frost that would destroy the first blooms, and the blight that would come in the warm months. And you would grow a fruit tree for 8 or 10 or 12 years, and you would find that it would, some years it wouldn't produce fruit at all. There were other years where if you had 5 peaches on your peach tree, you would kind of celebrate with the neighborhood. You had finally a productive year that your fruit tree gave fruit. But we had a ton of experience with fruit trees, and very often it was the fruitless type of fruit trees. And that is my background with growing fruit trees. Now, this morning, when the Apostle Paul provides this imagery, he gives us 2 pictures, and one of the pictures he gives is of the fruitful and the fruitless fruit tree. Yeah, the olive tree is a fruit tree, believe it or not. And this is one of the images that Paul provides. Now, here's the thing. This morning, he gives 2 pictures. One is the picture of the olive tree. One is the picture of the lump of dough. The lump of dough is the one I think is probably foreign to us. It's the one that I'm not intending to talk so much about. This morning I want to talk about the olive tree. But both of these pictures are meant to communicate the same message. They are 2 pictures with the same message. The lump of dough comes out of Numbers chapter 15, verse 21. There the Lord God commanded the people of Israel when they were to prepare this lump of dough in their house to be food for them. They were to take the first portion of that lump of dough and to give it to the Lord God as an offering of first fruits. And so therefore the Apostle Paul provides this as an example of the message which he means to communicate this morning. But as I said, I want to stick with the olive tree. I think through both of these images, Paul paints a picture on which he intends to communicate to the Christian church the way in which they're to engage with one another and with outsiders. And in this imagery, he will give us 2 exhortations, 2 things that we should be doing that often, sadly, aren't happening within the Christian church, okay? So we're going to talk about all of that this morning. Here's the first order of business, though. I'd like to first explain the imagery so that you can get a good comprehensive understanding of why the Apostle Paul uses these images. So this morning we're going to talk about the olive tree and the wild olive tree. Now, as we begin in this passage, you'll see there in verse 16, that's where Paul first introduces this imagery when he talks about the root being holy, so are the branches. But he continues on, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. Now this imagery, as the Apostle Paul begins working through this picture of the olive tree, this imagery that is meant to evoke 2 distinct images. First of all, he begins by speaking about the olive tree, okay? Now, there's a lot of things you probably should know about the olive tree that Jesus' audience knew that you probably don't know. It's worth sharing the information with you. So first of all, the olive tree was probably the most important tree in ancient Israel. More important than any other fruit-bearing tree, more important than any nut tree, anything that could be grown in Israel, the olive tree was the most important. And if you think about it for a second, it kind of makes sense. From the olive tree comes the olive. From the olive comes olive oil, and olive oil was important for every phase of life in Israel. It was important for medicinal purposes. It was important for dietary purposes, gastrointestinal needs. It was important for spiritual and religious practices. Every sphere of life that you could conceive of, everything that you were to do in life, olive oil was an essential part of it. And so the olive tree was really a crucial part of the life of ancient Israel. Not only that, but the olive tree is one of the longest growing fruit-producing trees that we know of on the face of the earth. There are olive trees that can live 300 or 400 years and continue to produce olives. And I think that's just an astounding fact. We don't have trees like that that we grow here that produce fruit for hundreds of years. So that's the olive tree. Paul uses the imagery of the beautiful, productive, fruitful olive tree. He uses the imagery to begin to evoke in the imagination of the church in Rome, to evoke the imagery that would reflect the nature of the people of Israel. So this tree largely is a tree that captures that group of people. We've been talking about them for a few weeks now. That group of people depicted in this tree. So I would say as we think about this tree, it sort of captures the identity of Israel. And running through the sort of the middle of this tree is the remnant. For many weeks, we've been talking about the remnant. That's those who were in Israel, who continued in faithfulness to the Lord God, and God had protected them and preserved them. And as Paul speaks about this tree that depicts the people of Israel, he also mentions the branches. The branches are all of the people, the ethnic Jews that God had made, many of them continuing in belief, but some of them in unbelief. And the apostle says they were cut out of the tree, they were removed, and ultimately they were destroyed. Okay, so this is Paul's imagery of the people of Israel. There they are. They're the good olive tree. Now the second image that he provides is the wild olive tree. There, over there is the wild olive tree. It's actually not red, but I wanted you to see the difference, so I made it red. This is a picture for Paul of the Gentiles. And it's a really good picture, actually. The wild olive tree, for all of the good things about the olive tree, the fruit-bearing olive tree, for all of those good things, those good qualities, the wild olive tree actually was the exact opposite. The wild olive tree in Israel was considered this weed that everyone wanted to be rid of, but everywhere you looked, there were wild olive trees. They were not fruit-producing. They didn't grow any olives that could be consumed or eaten, and they're kind of like I was trying to think of the analogy for people who live in Lynchburg. It might be like the kudzu vine, okay? You guys know the kudzu vine? You drive down Route 29, and you look, and there's these vines that cover everything, and when you get them in your yard, you try to get rid of them, but you can't. That's the wild olive tree, okay? The Apostle Paul uses the image of the wild olive tree to capture the nature of the Gentiles. And in so many ways, this is a good description of the Gentiles. The word wild, they had always been described as the heathen. They are the people who have these base instincts, the irreligious people. Okay, so the wild olive tree, they were prevalent, they were everywhere, they were fruitless, they were unproductive. I mean, every image, every stereotype that would be true of the Gentiles could be captured in this image of the wild olive tree. Okay, so Paul is talking about two groups of people, the people of Israel and the Gentiles, the fruit-producing olive tree and the wild olive tree. And he takes this imagery, and now he takes it a step further. The Apostle Paul is going to describe the ingrafting of the wild olive branch into the fruitful olive tree. Now, this is the sort of pictorial version of everything that was happening in the book of Acts. In Acts, the Lord Jesus ascended. He sent out his apostles. They went into the Jewish synagogues. Pretty quickly after, went to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles began to be saved. And in a picture version, what was happening in the book of Acts was these wild olive branches were being grafted into the fruitful olive tree. And again, this is the image that Paul uses. Now, one of the things I think is important for you to recognize is that in that imagery that Paul evokes, some of that is not new and some of it is new. Okay, so here's the part that's not new. It had always been the case that God had been describing his people with the image of an olive tree. You saw it in Jeremiah's prophecy, in Jeremiah chapter 11. We read the Old Testament reading. And it had always been the case, as Jeremiah said in chapter 11, that God was removing branches that were unfruitful, the unfaithful group from the people of Israel, and was burning them in the fire. As Jeremiah said this morning, you were once a fruitful olive tree, you, O Israel, but the tempest will come and consume your branches with fire. Now, that's not new. That had always been the message of the prophets, that those in Israel who were in unbelief, the Lord God would remove from among the people. The new thing that Paul speaks about this morning is this ingrafting. Okay, so here's a pictorial representation of what Paul's speaking about. The removal of some of the branches out of this people, this group of people, and the ingrafting of some of the wild olive branches. Okay, and here they are being ingrafted into the tree. Now, if you didn't grow up with fruit trees, or maybe you don't have a good handle on horticultural things, you might be wondering, what does it mean to graft? Okay? And maybe you do understand it. I'll explain it anyway. Grafting is the simple procedure where you take one healthy tree that's healthy at its base and you remove a branch. You take another tree, you cut the branch at the same angle that the branch was cut off from the other tree. You attach the branch to the tree, and if you do it right, the tree provides nutrients to the branch and it grows the fruit. And so you can, in theory, you could grow peaches off of an apple tree. You could grow pears off of a peach tree. I mean, and this is a really, it's really kind of a miracle of science. It's one of those things that perplexes us as we think about how this works and how God made creation. Paul uses the image, though, to speak about the ingrafting of the Gentiles, and you can see, for as miraculous as this is with apple trees and pear trees, it is even more miraculous with the wild olive Gentiles who were grafted into the people of God. And this, as Paul describes it in verse 17, this is the new thing. This is the novel, unexpected twist in the story of redemption that people were not looking for. He says in verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, and I'll add, unproductive, unhealthy, of no benefit, wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now you share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Okay? So this is the image that Paul is evoking, and he's speaking, again, remember, to a Roman church full of Gentiles and Jews of both backgrounds. We always debate how much of the church was Gentile and how much was Jew, and was it 60-40, 70-30, was it 50-50? We don't know, but we do know the Roman church very much made up of Gentiles and of Jews. He writes to them to let them know of this ingrafting that they have received. Now, why? Why provide the imagery? Well, Paul goes on to say in these short verses that there are two things, if this is true, and it is true, if this is true, there are two things that this should do in your heart. All right? And he mentions both those things here. He says it should produce humility. We'll talk about that. As the opposite of spiritual arrogance, it should produce humility in your heart, and it should produce a vigilance that Paul later describes in Philippians chapter 2 as working out your salvation with fear and trembling, okay? It should produce humility, and it should produce vigilance. Let's look at both of those. First of all, verse 18, he says this, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. The word for arrogance there, when Paul says, do not be arrogant, the word for arrogance is not really actually the word for arrogance. It's a compound word, kata ka'o, and it is the word ka'o at the end there is the word for arrogance, but kata means on or above. It literally means to be arrogant above, to exalt yourself above, to have pride over someone else. And it's the compound word is meant to communicate an increased emphasis, a raised intensity. And he's saying, do not exalt yourself above the branches. Do not, as Gentile believers in the church, look at the people of Israel and say, well, look at you fools. You people rejected Jesus, but I accepted him. I am infinitely better than you. Look how miserable you are. And apparently that was happening in the Roman church at the time. So the apostle says, no, Don't do that. That would not be appropriate if you understand the imagery. It would not be appropriate if you understand the gospel of grace. Now, this is significant because in the church, sadly, I mentioned this a few months ago, but sadly in the church, racism and all sorts of stereotypes and looking down on certain groups of people, sadly, often finds a home within the Christian church. It has been, if you look at the history of the church, from the very first century, even within the Roman church, but from the very first century until today, as it concerns the Jews, there's been a racism that sort of underlies often many of the tones within the Christian church, but other forms of racism as well, that have prospered within the Christian church. And I would say to you this morning, as you consider Paul's passage, yes, he's speaking about Jew and Gentile, but the principle on which his argument is built extends to all peoples everywhere, and here's why. The argument that Paul makes is this: remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root who supports you. The word to support, it literally means to lift up. So the passage literally says, remember, it's not you who lifts up the root, it's the root who lifts you up. And as Paul is establishing his argument, and not only is he saying, as you think about the Jewish people, remember, they've come before you and you stand on their shoulders, which was significant. To them, the word of God was delivered. The prophets spoke the word. The scribes recorded it. They are your spiritual forefathers, so do not look down on them. That's one part of this argument. But the second part of it is this: remember that you do not support the root. And implicit in that argument is a realization that you have done nothing of your own volition. You have not, by the power of your own hand, nor of the might of yourself, nor of anything that you have accomplished, do not stand before God, but rather you do by grace through the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to really understand what Paul's saying, think of it like this, okay? You who now stand in Jesus Christ by faith must realize that you have done nothing to bring you to this point. You are not the one who evangelized to yourself. That would be a silly thing to try to conceive of. You are not the one who discipled yourself. Other people were involved in discipling you, weren't they? You are not the one who interceded for yourself in prayer. Others interceded for you in prayer. You are not the one who replaced your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. You are not the one who captivated you and called you to the gospel. You are not the one who gave yourself eyes to see and ears to hear. Everything about your existence in Jesus Christ is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. And if that's true, then you must, with great humility, look at other people. You must be able to say, well, look at them. They are created in the image of God. They have an existence of sin as I once did. And if they're to be saved, it must be by the mercy of God and nothing in and of them. So it levels the playing field with all human beings. And with humility, we must look at one another. If you want to understand this imagery, think about this. Imagine you're driving down the road, maybe out in Bedford County, some of those beautiful country roads, and you see a beautiful piece of property with magnificent trees lining the driveway. You don't look at the trees and say, well, look at those branches. They're really holding up that tree. Look at them propping up that tree. It's not something you would say. It'd be absurd to say. The branches sort of adorn the tree, but when you look at a mighty oak tree, you say, look at the base of that tree. Look at how it supports those branches and lifts them into the air. How beautiful it is. The Apostle Paul says, remember, you've been grafted in. You have been brought in by the mercy of God. You are a branch. You must remember that it's not you who lifts up the root, but the root who lifts you up. You have stood on the shoulders of those who have come before you. You have been convicted of your need of the gospel by the work of the Spirit and by others, not by yourself. Therefore, it should produce humility within you. Even, dare I say, the way we look at other believers and other denominations, right? We tend to do that. We're Presbyterian, and they're like, oh, those Baptists, right? They really don't understand their Bible. You know, those Baptists, they got their own way of thinking, but, you know, if only they were enlightened a little bit. That happens in every denomination. It happens in every affiliation. And Paul is saying within the Christian church, that should not be the case. Because everything that we have come to by grace, through the mercy of God, it is not our own. So that should produce humility. a literal humility and a spiritual humility. Arrogance and pride ought not be found in the Christian church. That's the first thing he says. But the second thing that he exhorts the Christian church to is a sense of vigilance as they work out their salvation in fear and trembling. Verse 19 and following sort of communicates that message. Here's what verse 19 says. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. You see, Paul moves on. And in the beginning there in verse 19, he again asks, he makes this statement. You may say, the branches have been broken off that I might be grafted in. And you can hear in his statement, you can hear a sort of implicit sense of pride and arrogance. He's saying, you may stand back and you may say, well, look at those branches. God broke them off, but he put me in there. I must be pretty good. But, and Paul said, well, that is true. Yeah, he did. He did break off branches. He did graft you in. But realize that your attitude ought not be pride, but fear. Now, why does Paul say we should fear? What does he get at in verse 20 that should produce fear in our hearts? Well, this is what Paul says. He says, listen, if the reality is that God has not hesitated to break off branches from this tree and cast them into the fire, then you, when you consider your engrafting into this tree, should endeavor upon it with a little bit of fear, a little bit of reverence, okay? Because if this tree, the fruitful, natural olive tree, the beautiful 300-year-old producing olive tree, if God did not hesitate to take branches that were living in unbelief, to take them and to remove them from the tree and to burn them in the fire, what makes you think that he won't hesitate to do the same with the wild olive branches that have been grafted in? Now, here's the important thing to note in this passage, okay? Paul is not speaking at this moment. He's not speaking to genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that's his audience in this portion of the passage. Remember, he writes to the Roman church that is full of believers and unbelievers, okay? As any church would be, including this church, believers and unbelievers. Christ tells us that that will be the case until his return again. The wheat mixed with the tares, the sheep mixed with the goats, okay? Here's who Paul is speaking to, and I think this is relevant. Paul is speaking to people who kind of live among the tree, and they blend in with the branches, but they're not actually been grafted in to the tree through faith, okay? They're the ones who say, well, look at me. I look like the tree, don't I? I appear like the tree. I'm pretty fruitful like the tree. I, in all cases, in all intents and purposes, I appear to be like an olive tree. I must be part of the tree. And what that looks like in the Christian church is very simple, right? It's the individual. This might be some of you. It's the individual who says, I must be a Christian. My parents are Christians, okay? And I look like those Christians. I go to church with them every day. I must be a Christian. I have a Bible in my home. You don't know how many times I've heard that. I have a Bible in my home. It sits open at the front of my home. Everyone who comes into my home knows I have a Bible. I must be a Christian, okay? I must be a Christian because I do good things like Christians do. And, you know, you don't know how often I hear that. Are you a follower of Jesus? Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I do good things. I feed the poor. I take care of the hungry. I love my neighbor. I'm a Christian, right? That's the person that Jesus is speaking to, the one who kind of exists among the branches and believes because they look like a branch and because they act like a branch and because they do the things that the branches that have been grafted in are doing, that they must be part of the tree. And Paul is saying, as he speaks in this passage, he's saying, you should endeavor upon your existence within this tree with fear. Because if you continue in that way without faith in Jesus Christ, but you believe you belong, wouldn't you consider that God has cut out the natural branches and he has thrown them into the fire? What do you think he will do with you if you don't also walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? So his warning, Paul to the Roman church, my warning to you is the same. If you are not grafted into this tree through the prescription that the Bible gives, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you are walking by another mean, and if you think your existence here by sitting in these chairs and singing the songs that we sing and looking like the rest of the people here, if you think that is what makes you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been mistaken. And you, as the apostle says, should walk in fear. But here's the other part of this, okay? This is, I would say then, for you who are genuine believers in the Lord Jesus, you are not, the sense of fear that is sort of captured in these verses, that is not for you. Because I know many of you who are you have trusted the Lord by faith, but every day your existence is kind of like, have I done enough? Have I done enough for God to love me? And if I don't do enough this week, will he continue loving me? And when will the moment come when he turns his back on me? And am I really able to be redeemed because I'm a vile sinner? And I just feel like I'm always not good enough. So if that's you, this message is not for you. Paul is not saying, yeah, keep walking in that fear. That's not what Paul's trying to cultivate in the hearts of believers. How do I know that? I know that because I think one of the things that's implicit in Romans 11, one of the things I believe Paul knew is that I think he knew the words of Christ when Christ spoke about this tree. Right? Jesus also spoke about trees and vines and branches being cut off. I think the Apostle Paul knew that. I think he heard the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, and he knew that there's more to this story of the tree than simply the picture that he painted this morning. He rested on the words of Jesus in John 15, and I want to read those words to you, because if you are a genuine believer, you merge together what Paul says with what Jesus says in John 15, and you have all you need to know about being in this tree. This is what Jesus said in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser, by the way, is the one who would cut the branches and prune the tree and make it look beautiful. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and it withers. And those branches are gathered and they're thrown into the fire and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. See what? It's an amazing sequence of the picture that Christ is painting in John 15. You put it together with Romans 11, you get a beautiful picture. But here's, through the mouth of Jesus Christ in John 15, here's what Jesus did. He kind of reinterpreted this picture for us, okay? You heard what Christ said. He describes himself in John 15 as the root of this tree. And this is what the people of Israel mistook. This is where they had their big misstep, okay? They viewed themselves as in this tree and rooted in the remnant of their forefathers, of the patriarchs and of the prophets who came before them. And if they remained in those patriarchs and prophets, though they did not, but they thought that was the way for them to remain. But Jesus came and in John 15, he said, no, you have misunderstood the imagery. You have totally mistook this picture of the tree. The reality of the tree is that I am the root. And if you remain in me and I remain in you, then you will have life in this tree. And you being grafted in this tree will produce fruit. If you are in me, you will produce fruit, for you have life and you have life eternal. And so Jesus said, I am the root of the tree. And I love what he said in that passage because to me that makes all the difference. John chapter 15, if you look at John 15 and you say, okay, what is the key theme of what Jesus is saying? Look at the word that he repeats over and over and over again, a dozen times. What did he say? He didn't say if you work really hard, you get to be in this tree, or if you look really good, or if you produce lots of fruit, though he did talk about producing fruit, but what did he say? He said, if you abide in me, and I abide in you. And the word abide, it means to wait on, to rest in. It implies no work, no effort. It doesn't distinguish you by anything you've done. It simply means to rest in. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 15, this is the reality of the olive tree. I am the root and you are the branches. If you rest in me by faith, then you will have life and you will have it to the fullest. But if you do not rest in me by faith, you will be cut off from the tree and burned in the fire. So for you believers who wrestle with, am I enough? Have I done enough? Am I good enough? Will God turn his back on me? Am I lovable enough? And what about all the other things about me? What about the junk that isn't so great? The things that I come with, my baggage, my own failures, the sin that I struggle with every day. What about all that? I tell you the truth. The nothing that you brought is the nothing that you need to remain. For it is no work of your own. But by faith, if you abide in Christ Jesus, you will have life. And as Christ said, as the Father loved me, so I love you. If you abide in this love, you will have life. The message of the gospel is very simple and straightforward. And the Apostle Paul continues to build on that imagery this morning, knowing that you Gentiles have been grafted in to the family of God, by the work of Jesus Christ, received by faith, it should produce for the Christian church humility and vigilance. Humility as we look at one another, realizing we have nothing we can boast in. Vigilance, realizing that we must rest in faith, in our faith in Jesus Christ and on nothing else for this salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We also thank you that we do not receive him by works or worthiness. And in a world that you have built that is structured so well around merit and worth and worthiness, around work and effort, a world in which we toil by our hands, and we see the more that we toil, we often see the more that we produce and the more good that comes from it. In that world that we've been born into, that has shaped our thinking and our hearts, we thank you that our salvation, the greatest thing we can conceive of, the greatest need that we have in this world, is not based upon our work and merit. That it was not begun with our work or worthiness, and it will not be finished by our work and worthiness. That as we were saved on that first day by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of our Lord given to us, so in the last day, when we breathe our final breath, we will be presented to you blameless in your sight because of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the securing work of your Holy Spirit, of no reflection of who we are, and of every reflection of who Jesus is. So I pray for your church, the Christian church. I pray for Mercy Presbyterian Church. I pray that within us, in our hearts and minds, that you would make us humble. Would we see less of ourselves and more of you? Would we look around us and see people who are exactly as we are? Image bearers, fallen into sin, without hope apart from your mercy. And would we move towards them with the hope of the gospel? And Lord, would you make us to look at our own lives, and as we evaluate our hearts, would we rest on nothing else but the blood of Jesus? We thank you and we praise you this morning, for you are a God who deserves all of our worship, all of our glory, and all of our honor. For you are God and God alone, and your Spirit now works among us, and your Son who died for us. May you be glorified. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.